Let's pray together. Father God, we are overwhelmed with how good you are. And we're so grateful to gather in the name of Jesus this morning with friends and family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to articulate how grateful and how good you are. So we pray this morning that we would quiet our hearts, that we would focus our attention, and that we would delight in the power and the goodness of your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for us to be connected back to God despite our fallenness and waywardness. Thank you for making a way through the cross so that we can be your children gathered up under the shadow of your wings once more. We rest here this morning and receive the love and the power and the truth that only you can offer. Be blessed and be glorified in our presence today, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You can have a seat this morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are, as always, real grateful that you're worshiping with us here this morning. We are trucking through ordinary time. We have committed this year to centering ourselves around the Christian calendar, the liturgical calendar that many Christians throughout the world and throughout the centuries have done. We are story-shaped. The stories that we tell ourselves are the stories that ultimately determine the trajectory of our lives. And so the church has been practicing the story of the gospel and reminding ourselves of the work and of the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus year after year after year, believing that that story continues to shape and renew and give our lives purpose. We're in this large swath of time called ordinary time. This year, we kind of broke that up into three sermon series. Ordinary time is all about making good on Jesus' command to go into all nations and make disciples. And in our world, which is increasingly apathetic or antagonistic to the gospel, we felt like if we are going to be faithful to this mission, to proclaim the goodness of God, to share the gospel of Christ, we're going to need three things, not only in this season, but in years to come. We're going to need to be people of resilience. And so we did a sermon series called Strong in the Lord. We're going to need to be a people of wisdom. And so we just completed a survey of the book of Proverbs. And we need to be a people of joy. And this is going to be the first of 11 weeks of a more expository sermon series on the book of Philippians, which is the epistle of joy. So that's how we got here. That's going to take us all the way to Christ the King Sunday, which is the Sunday before Advent. And then we might just start all over again, because I think that's how calendars work. I want to talk to you a little bit about the background of the book of Philippians. We'll continue to unpack this in the weeks to come. But Philippi is a city which is a Roman colony in the area of Macedonia. So here we've got a map, and we can kind of see Italy to the west and Philippi in Macedonia. Even though it's located in Macedonia, there was a special kind of proclamation over the city of Philippi that those inhabitants believed they were actually on Roman ground. There was some historical reasons behind that. Again, we can unpack that in a later day. And in the traditional consensus, although there have been some who have kind of argued differently, is that Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi while he's imprisoned in Rome. You can learn about the story of this church's formation, and we will cover it in future weeks, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. So that's how this church gets its start. We hear that account in the book of Acts. And the background specifically to this text is that Paul is imprisoned, probably in Rome, and the church of Philippi is concerned for him. And they send someone to encourage him by the name of Epaphroditus. and he essentially brings a care package to him. We don't know what it contained, if it was money, food, prayers, letters, but Epaphroditus comes from Philippi. He brings Paul this this care package, and this is Paul's response to receiving that encouragement from the church. Unlike some of Paul's letters, which can on occasion be acerbic and confrontational, the book of Philippians is warm and glowing. It's full of gratitude. You can understand why that might be the case if you're in prison and not sure about what the future holds, and you receive this amazing outpouring of love from a church that you helped start, why you would want to send back a letter that's full of gratitude. And two themes really run throughout the book with near identical frequency. And the first is the title of our sermon series, joy. This word appears in the Greek, either in the verb or the noun form, 16 times throughout the book. So short epistle, four chapters, but over the course of those four chapters, Paul says rejoice or encourages them to embrace joy 16 times, only outdone by the theme of emulating Christ. And that encouragement to be like Christ, to conform to Christ, to make yourself aspire to be like Christ, that command happens 17 times throughout this book. So 16 times joy is mentioned, 17 times this encouragement to emulate, to be like, to model your life after the life of Jesus. I'm going to kind of unpack the literary structure for you here. I know your favorite. It is mine. I agree with the co-founder of the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, that at the very center of this letter is what is called the Christ hymn. It's a quote from probably what's one of the earliest Christian songs or poems that was shared widely in worship. And that surrounding that centerpiece, there are all these different vignettes that kind of tie in, are connected to this theme. The first 11 chapters, thanksgiving and opening prayer, followed by Paul's giving his highest priority and his greatest hope. The next section is Paul encouraging the church to follow the example of Jesus, and nestled in that section is this Christ hymn. New Testament scholar Michael Gorman says this, Christ divinity, and thus divinity itself, is narratively defined as kenotic and cruciform in character. We'll talk all about that when we cover the Christ hymn, but that is encouraging news and news that should fill us with joy when we consider the nature and the character of God. Out of that section, he gives two examples of faithfulness, namely Timothy and Epaphroditus. Then he says, follow in my example, Paul does, in the next section. Then he challenges the church in the following section to be an example after following the example of Christ and these two disciples and Paul himself. And then finally, he gives thanksgiving and final greetings. We're going to break down these eight sections into the 11 sermons, and we're going to kind of pull some of them apart in different ways. Today, we're going to be in the first eight chapters of the first eight verses of the first chapter. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Uh, Yesterday, I spent my morning running a half marathon in Amish country. There may be a time where I run a race and don't use it as a sermon example, but that day is not today. And this race was in the heart of Berlin, Ohio. There's a famous marathon held in Berlin. I went to the Berlin half marathon, which is kind of the same if you don't think about it at all. And it was a very, very hilly course, almost 900 feet of vertical elevation over the course. The first 5 miles were basically all uphill, and then they give you a break for the next several miles, but then the last mile is a atrocious hill that I think they're trying to crush your soul. That was my impression upon lugging my sari took us up that hill. They're getting increasingly creative these days with finisher medals at these races, and I had to show you. So there's an Amish guy on a hinge, and it closes. And on the inside it says, "Conquer the hills, earn the noodles." And that's because upon completing the half marathon, they give you, with the finisher medal, a bowl of hot buttered noodles, which may not sound like the thing you want to eat immediately upon completion, but trust me, they were delicious. They were exactly what I wanted to eat. And I could tell you lots of stuff about the ridiculous nature of this race and how much fun it was, but I just really appreciate this sentiment, and I think it's one that we can all relate to, right? Like, conquer the hill, earn the noodles. That sounds like parochial wisdom, it's just like, tough out the hard stuff in life and enjoy the good stuff, right? Sometimes some seasons are not pleasant, and the best thing you can do is just kind of imagine the future and kind of put your head down and just try to keep moving forward. That is not the message of the book of Philippians. The amazing message that Paul presents us in this letter to his friends is that we don't have to wait for the noodles to experience the joy of the Lord. We don't have to wait until things are perfect for us to have access to what God is doing in us. I shared, after I came back from sabbatical last summer, this what I thought was a profound insight. Your blank stares told me that you didn't think it was that great, but I'm going to tell it to you again. Maybe this time you'll be shocked and amazed. That joy is a byproduct of teleological consummation. And what I mean, yeah, okay, thank you. Much better this time. I will train you up yet, how to stroke my ego. Teleological in the idea of the doctrine of design and purpose in the material world, and consummation, the idea of finalized, perfected, completed. So what we were made for, when it's completed, the byproduct of that is joy. I just saw a video online last week of a young child who had a lung transplant. And they were waking him up from anesthesia, and his mom was taking the video with her phone, I assume. And she said, "How are you feeling?" And he started crying. And she's like, "Oh, baby, are you in pain?" And he said, "No, I can breathe." And he was crying tears of joy. And then, of course, the mom started crying, and then I started crying. And it's like, oh yeah, that's what your lungs were made to do, to breathe. And when we experience things in life that they're not the way they're supposed to be, it makes us uncomfortable. We feel disconnected. We feel like we're suffering, and in many ways we are. But then that moment comes where Jesus opens the eyes of the blind or cleans the skin of the leper, and all of a sudden there's joy. Why? Because all of a sudden, we are completed. We are made the way we're supposed to be. This is Paul's adamant claim for all of those who are in Christ Jesus, is that c- connecting, accepting the Lordship of Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell us, makes us complete. And therefore, our whole lives in Christ ought to be full of joy, because joy is a byproduct of things being made right and completed and perfected. I think he says it most directly and clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." So because we are in the process of being made whole and new, we are being completed fully in Christ, we have access to joy in the midst of hardship. We are ongoing, we are kind of still in process, but we can have joy in the hill and also joy in the noodles, as it were. I had a thought, I didn't write it down, and now I'm trying to think of it. It was probably super good. Something about joy. Don't know, it'll come back if it's important. So what I'd like to do now is kind of walk through these first eight verses more closely and looking for this theme. This idea that not only do we have access to joy because we are being created in Christ, but then we have an opportunity. Oh, I remember. Oh, thank goodness. I knew I could do it. So I was reading this article a few days ago that talked about that you can really improve the quality of your life and increase happiness by pretending that you are a benevolent alien. This person was adamant. That if you just view yourself at, like, going to the grocery store as like, these humans exist and my job is to like make their day better, and just to enjoy all of their creations and like, oh, look, you know, they're selling watermelons, how quaint. And just like, and I was reading this article about you could really improve the quality of your life by pretending to be a benevolent alien. And I was thinking, or you could recognize your identity in Christ as an ambassador of the kingdom. That sounds more profound to me than pretending that you're Mork from Mork and Mindy. Holy cow, that is an old reference. Why did my brain, I don't know. But the idea that you are an ambassador and that your job not only is to recognize that you are being made complete in Christ, but you're also stewarding a message of reconciliation. That is a cause for joy, y'all. Not only are you being completed, but you have the seeds that God might use to use someone else to become completed in Christ. That's an incredible joy. And so we're gonna dive into just a couple closer of these verses. If you have your Bibles, it might be easier for you to reference these as I kind of go through. Paul opens this letter in his traditional fashion in verse 2 by saying, "Grace and peace to you." Grace and peace. Now, what's interesting about this greeting that he kind of uses in a lot of his letters is that it's kind of combining two worlds into one greeting. Grace, the Greek word charis, is a normal greeting that the Gentile world would use for one another. They would say, "Grace to you." But the other word, peace, even though it's rendered in Greek, is a well-established Jewish concept of shalom, right? So and when Paul greets these churches, and certainly the church at Philippi, which we know consisted of Gentile believers and Jewish believers in Christ, he's immediately out of the gate recognizing that one of the causes of joys that he has is this idea of the people of God, the Hebrew nation that kind of stewarded the promises of God, and then the whole wider world, even though they used to be divided and separate, now in Christ, they are together. They're complete. There's no longer the people of God and everybody else because of Christ's sacrifices. There's now everybody who would come to Christ. Right? Grace and peace. To you Greeks, I say grace. To you Jews, I say shalom. You're both together in Christ. Blessings to you that were completed. Have you ever had an incredible experience in your life and then thought, this would only be better if so-and-so were here with me? Right? Like, oh man, that was so fun. I wish this person was here with me. My kids have some friends that they just love. And somebody from Park Street gifted our family very generously with a 2-month pass to the Croc Center the last 2 months. So we've been like living in that indoor water park for the last several weeks. And it ran out today. Right? So our free pass, the fun train is over. Back to just gruel and sadness at the Bebout House. But last night, for one day only, we said, not only are we going to the Croc Center and playing in the water park one last time, but we invited your best friends, who they've been asking for months now for them to join us. So Isaiah and Emily, they came with us, and I was just watching my kids just like... they were having so much fun, not only because they were having this wonderful experience, but they were doing it with people they loved. When one of the first things out of Paul's mouth in this letter is that you're complete now in Christ. This Jewish contingent, this Gentile condition, you're all here, you're all together. Blessings to you in Jesus' name. He says in verses 4 and 5, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Something about the fact that they are laboring with him, working with him, committed to the same vision of seeing Christ proclaimed with him, that idea of togetherness brings Paul joy. One of the things that I do in addition to running is I have this workout group. You've heard me talk about it. It's a small cult. Don't worry about it. But one of the fun things about it is that there's chapters all over. And so I found myself yesterday in the starting line, and some guy comes up from behind me and he goes, oh, hey, F3. Like, I'm an F3 guy too. And he had an F3 hat on. And I was like, oh, cool. He's like, I'm from Toledo. And we have silly made up names. And so he's like, my name's Houdini. I'm like, sure it is. And I said, my name's Moonshine. And we started talking. We're both running the half marathon. His goal time was a little faster than mine, but we started out the first mile together. There was just like instant camaraderie. We were talking about things that happened in F3. We were encouraging each other. And one of the best things is that we have this thing that we do in our workouts is we go back and pick up the last person. So if there's a run, the last person that comes in, everybody kind of turns around and goes and get up. We call it picking up the six. So this guy beat me in the half marathon, which I'm not super stoked on, because he was older than me. I'm coming up in the last 400 meters of the race. And I needed some encouragement, because the other thing that was true of this race is they were like actual Amish people running the race in pants and like collared shirts and bowl haircuts and like dress shoes. And that's like, it's not good for the ego when Jebediah flies by you, you know. And so it's the home stretch. And I could see the finish line, and I've survived the terrible final hill, and I'm like, okay, here I go. And out of nowhere, these three Amish boys just blow past me, like in their shirts, with their hair and stuff like that, and they just like flew by me, and everybody's like, yeah, yeah, and I'm like, what? And these homeboys, they before they got to the finish line, they veered off, and I realized they didn't even have race bibs on. They just jumped in to humiliate me, I think. I have no idea. They just jumped on and ran a mile and then like, oh, sorry, sucker. And then just, I don't know if they had the noodles or not. I hope not. My only solace is I went to air conditioning afterwards and they had to go to a barn. Anyways, the point is, Houdini came back and picked up the six, who in this case was me. So after the Amish boys blew my doors off, he came back and he ran me into the finish line. And it was such an encouraging thing because it was like, oh yeah, that's what we do in this group that I'm with. We go and find the person who is behind and we help make sure that they get to the finish line. That's a cause for joy when you know that there are people who are committed to you, who are gonna see you through to the thing that God has done. And that's exactly what Paul's describing here. It's like, we had this partnership and you have been faithful in sending Epaphroditus to me to encourage me. So I'm praying with you because of joy. And then in verse 6, he continues and says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So this work that has started has yet to reach its completion until the day the Lord returns or we go home to Christ. But we are on the path, and there is someone running alongside us, the Holy Spirit, the community of the saints. We're all pushing forward towards this goal, and Paul says, I have this confidence that the good work in you, it's going to be completed. So not only are you a new creation, but you're also in progress to becoming an even more perfect and complete creation, because we'll be united with Christ. And then finally, in verse 7 of today's passage, Paul says, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. We'll talk about this more in the weeks to come, but Paul has this absolute confidence in the gospel that supersedes his present circumstance. And he says, really, whether I'm in prison, which I am now, or whether I'm doing the thing that I love to do more than anything in the world, namely proclaiming the gospel and articulating who Jesus is and how he is the completion of every promise God ever made, both of those are occasions of grace. Both of those are occasions of joy. So we see in these first several verses that this completing work, this work of teleological consummation, this work of God making us who we are always destined and supposed to be, is an ongoing work that's communal, it's continuing, and it is more powerful than the circumstances we find ourselves in. It exceeds the hardships of the moment. Because even in that present difficulty, you are still being renewed in Christ, and you still have an opportunity to proclaim his goodness to anyone who is near. For Paul, those are occasions of great joy. We lost my mom earlier this year. Many of you know that. It's so true. I know this as a pastor and as a helper, and then you experience it firsthand. You're like, oh, it really is true. That grief is just like waves. Like sometimes it comes and sometimes it's okay, and then all of a sudden it's like. And so I found myself for the last couple of days just for whatever reason really missing my mom. And a few days ago, Leah had to go to an event, and so I was at home with the kids, which meant it was going to be movie time because I don't like parenting my own children. And we went to the library and we got this movie called Sing 2, and we put in the DVD, and I was not expecting to have an emotional reaction to pigs singing in an American Idol kind of contest. But in the final scene of that movie, this lion who is some kind of rock star in this fictitious world, he's been hiding and out of the spotlight because he experienced loss. They woo him back to the stage. And in this final scene, he has this moment where he comes out and he's voiced by Bono. I mean, come on. And he sings, "I still haven't found what I'm waiting for." And I'm watching this and my kids are, and I'm just like crying, crying. I watched the clip again this morning and it made me cry again. And then Taylor Clay came in and I had to pretend I wasn't crying watching a clip. And I, the heart of that song is Bono, who is a Christian, writing from this perspective of, I have done all these incredible things. I have carried the Lord with me, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't been completed. I have been transformed and changed, but I haven't been perfected. And I was thinking about my mom, and I was thinking about how much I miss her and how good the gospel is. That when we depart from this life, we enter into wholeness and perfection and completion. And therefore, we enter into the most perfect and eternal joy. The book of Philippians, I hope, challenges you and encourages you for us to be people who take a much larger perspective than we're sometimes used to. That every step along the journey, even the ones into darkness and the shadow of death, are steps that bring us closer and closer still to being completed fully in Christ. And that will be an occasion of eternal joy. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we love you. And we recognize that many, many times I am not looking for the gift in the midst of the hardship. Many times as I am trudging up the hills and difficulties of life, I am feeling the pain acutely. I am feeling sad and alone instead of recognizing that even in those moments of complete desperation, in those moments of feeling incredible shame and alienation from you, in those moments of feeling despondent and alone, you are still with us. That we are still connected and in the process of being completed. And just as eyes opening for the first time or lungs taking a deep full breath for the first time, when we are made into what we were made for, when we are perfected and healed and restored into what we're supposed to be, there's joy. So as we begin this sermon series, Lord, we pray for occasions of joy. We pray for occasions of your word to go out in power and to change and to heal us and to transform us into who we're supposed to be in Christ. We pray for the power of community to surround us and encourage us, to bring us care packages and words of encouragement and prayers that will sustain us through the long, dark night of the soul. We pray that in all things we would be bound up together in Christ, and that our testimony of how we handle the trials would cause even more to come to know you. May you be praised, may you be glorified, may we find our joy in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand and respond to the Lord in song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Receive this benediction this morning. We pray that you would go out in joy and be led forth in peace, that creation itself would burst into song before you, and that your transformed, joyful life will be a witness to the coming kingdom for the world to see. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.